As I said earlier, my text is found in Acts chapter 20, and it is verse 24, and I want to read these words of Paul to you and speak about them. Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now here I see Paul speaking of five very important things. And yes, they just happen to all start with the same letter. Sometimes that does happen. We don't try to do it, but it works out that way. Paul speaks of a course. Paul speaks of a calling. Paul speaks of a condition. Paul speaks of a cause. And Paul speaks of a conclusion. Now I want to speak of this conclusion first that Paul brings up. Paul speaks in our text today of finishing his course, of his course coming to a conclusion. Now, he's speaking of the conclusion of his life when he speaks of the conclusion of his course, because that's what it was for Paul. And that's what it should be for every Christian. That is, when this Christian life that we lead is over, our course is finished. But it's not finished before. We faithfully follow the course laid out before us until we breathe our last breath, if we're faithful. Paul was faithful. Paul was speaking of the close of his life, and he wasn't speaking, though, exclusively of the day of his death, but he was speaking of the closing chapter of his life, which would, of course, end with his death. Now, at the time Paul was speaking, of course, he was a battle-scarred soldier of Christ. He had many, many years of gospel labor behind him. But Paul also had a number of years. He didn't know how many, of course, at that time. He didn't know if he had any years, but he had a number of years before him. He couldn't know how many or few. So he had many years behind him, many years of service, quite a long course behind him, already run, already followed, already fulfilled. But yet he had a course that laid out before him. And Paul is clearly living his life, not just with his mind fixed on eternity beyond the grave, which we ought to have our minds fixed on eternity beyond the grave, but also he has an eye on how his life will conclude in a spiritual sense, and with regard to the matter of faithfulness in the Lord's service. So he's looking ahead to eternity, but he's not just simply looking past the end of his life. He's looking at the end of his life, which for him would be the conclusion of his course. Of course, tragically, many Christians today give little thought to either that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, or how they will conclude their earthly life. Now may God give all of us understanding and conviction. I say all of us in these things. Do not make the mistake of thinking that I, as your pastor, as the preacher, feel that these are things that I've fully apprehended. The Lord provokes ministers to preach the things that both the congregation, but also in many cases, they themselves need to hear and be convicted of. Now, Paul, as I said, is looking both at the end of his life, which is the end of his course, and also, of course, to heaven. We should do the same. And then this will have a profound impact on how we live our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul lived daily with both his eternal life, the end, of course, also of his earthly life in full view, plainly in view. He lived his entire life looking ahead to his eternal life, but also looking ahead to the end of his earthly life. He kept it plainly in view. And because of this, then Paul was always and ever concerned to follow with faithfulness the course set before him, because he was looking ahead to the end of that course. And how will it end? And with a concern for how it will end. And he was looking ahead, of course, to a time when his work was finished. And he wanted to be faithful with the work he had given or been given at the time. Be faithful then and be faithful to the end. So he speaks of a conclusion and he speaks of a course. Paul speaks of a course. He says that I might finish my course. Now, course, translated from the Greek, it means a way in which one's life is occupied, but it also carries with it something more intense than that. It carries with it the sense that it is not only a course laid out, but it is a race, so to speak. It is a race. That's used in a different place. Paul says that I've finished my race. The two are somewhat different. They come from different words in the Greek, but they have a very similar meaning. And I think course might be more comprehensive, but race also can play into this. And course has an intensity, not just how do you spend your life. It means something laid out, and it means that it is run and pursued with an intensity, this set course. Now, course, as used in our text today, is not meant to be taken in a generic sense. You know, people speak about the course of life as if, well, it's a river, it runs its course, it meanders around unreasoningly and finally empties into the sea. It finds the path of least resistance and finally comes to its end. That is how many people go through life. But that's not the course that we're supposed to follow. That's not the course the Lord lays out for us. There is a course for the Christian to follow. And Paul makes it clear that we are to understand that in a very personal sense and having a personal responsibility in seeking to know and follow this course. He says, my course. Paul has a course. I have a course. You have a course. To follow, to pursue, to run, to finish. The apostle says that I might finish my course. And he's clearly speaking there of his desire to faithfully follow and even run with intensity and determination, a course determined by the Lord. You know, we shouldn't just say, well, here's what I want to do. Here's how I want to run my course. Here's what I feel I would be happiest at. Here's what I'm willing to do. No, Paul wanted to follow the course determined by the Lord. He sought to have the Holy Ghost speak to his heart and say, this is the way. Walk ye therein. And he wanted to follow that course with determination and intensity and then faithfully complete it. You know, John the Baptist had a course to run. And he fulfilled his course, it says in Acts 13:25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Not the Christ, of course. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Jesus fulfilled his course here on the earth. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth, speaking to his Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Paul, in following Christ, says at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. To finish our course, we must keep the faith. And when we finish our course, we have kept the faith. It wasn't just John the Baptist and Christ Jesus and the Apostle Paul who had a course to complete. All Christians have a course to complete. All Christians have a race to run. No Christian should look at this in sort of a generic sense. In other words, thinking of their life on earth as they meander through life, that's my course. I'll go through life and the signposts will all be behind me. He was here. The course is laid down after I happen to run it according to my own whims and my own desires, my own emotions, for what I see as my own good. All Christians have a course to complete and a race to run. And we would do well to soberly consider the instruction the Scriptures give in that regard. I say soberly consider them and the implications of not being concerned with following our course. A course, Paul speaks of, and then he speaks of a calling. He says that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, as I said earlier, the course Paul spoke of, which he wanted to faithfully follow, which he wanted to run and conclude, was a specific course. He wasn't simply speaking in a generic sense of the course of life. He was speaking of his life. He was speaking of his course. He was speaking of his finish. He was speaking of his faith. He was speaking of his duty. Now first, Paul's course. Let me speak about this for a bit, because I don't want us to think generically. At the same time, I don't want us to think so independently. In other words, well, there's some things in the Bible and I'll pick out how I want to live based on those alone, and I'll reject some things and I'll just plot a course. Paul's course, like your course and my course, was defined by the same general calling all Christians have from the Lord. There is a general calling, and I'll mention that later. There is a course that we all have in general. There's a general calling for all Christians to follow that course. It's defined by the Word of God. We all follow the same course with that regard. But then Paul's course was defined also, more strictly defined, by his specific calling as an apostle and as a minister of God, as a preacher of the gospel, that he says he received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, faithfulness to this calling then more strictly defined Paul's course. So there is this conclusion we look ahead to and ought to be concerned about. And there is then, of course, the course we have to run to reach the conclusion. And then there is a calling, which I'll speak of in a little while, a more specific calling that further defines our course. And then there is a condition. Paul speaks of a condition which is to be desired. The apostle's desire, as expressed in our text, is this, that I might finish my course with joy. With joy. Now, nothing is more certain to all men than that they're going to die. All men know they will die one day. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And all men know they'll die. Nobody denies they're going to die. They live like they think they're not going to die, but all men will die, and all men know they're going to die. There'll be a day when they finish up their life on this earth. All Christians know that they will die, that they will come also to the closing days of their lives, and then one day they'll die. Now, most Christians these days, because quite frankly, there's not the mortality rate there used to be among younger people and children and babies, there's this idea that death has sort of been held at bay for the most part. Once in a while, death breaks through. But for the most part, we're conquering death. And so many Christians get caught up in that and they ignore the reality of their own death. They get so caught up in the warp and woof of everyday life. They get so caught up in what they're doing. They get so caught up in themselves. And they ignore their own death. Don't want to think about it. Paul was not like that. Paul kept the close of his life, the day of his death, and of course the eternal bliss of heaven, always before his eyes. Always before his eyes. And then he lived accordingly. He was like those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. We should be like those women and men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who are always looking ahead to that far country. They're always looking ahead to that celestial city. And because of the assurance they had of that far country, they were willing even to lay down their lives here in faith, if need be. And over the centuries, there have been millions who have done just that. And this was Paul. Paul looked ahead to the day of his death. He didn't shy away. He didn't cover his eyes. He looked squarely at the day of his death, the closing days of his life, and of course beyond. Paul lifted his eyes above and beyond his current time and conditions. He lifted up his eyes and he looked ahead to the end of his course. And he looked ahead to that pleasant land, that far country. He looked ahead to heaven. And then he rejoiced with great anticipation as he considered, of course, the glories and joys of heaven. But at the same time, looking at the end of his life, looking at the day of his death, he determined to pursue and finish his course, his life. They were synonymous with Paul. They aren't with all Christians. With joy. Paul in the text we're looking at is speaking of being in a condition of great joy at the time, well, at the close of his life, at the time of his death, but in the closing of his life. He's speaking of this time. And of course, he's able to look ahead confidently to heaven with joy, but he's able to also look backward with joy, or this is his desire, to a course faithfully executed and completed. And I will tell you, there is a connection. If you think that someday, as you get to the close of your life, you may not know you're in the close of your life sometimes, but let's say you live to be old. You know you're in the close of your life, or you're dying of something. If you can't look ahead to heaven with joy, then I pity you. But your ability to do that is going to be restricted. The joy is going to be tarnished if you can't look backward with joy to your life and the course you've run. Paul says that I might finish my course with joy. Joy here carries with it the meaning a cheerfulness, a gladness, even an exceeding gladness. Paul has an intense desire to finish his course and to end his life. And of course, the two should be synonymous. With him they were. He wanted to close out his life, finish his course, filled with the joy of the Lord, filled with gladness, exceeding gladness. Now this is the condition he seeks to be in when his course is finished. And I firmly believe he desired that joy. It wasn't a selfish thing. Although it's not wrong, of course, to want to have that joy. I mean, what's the alternative? Is it wrong to want to have joy rather than sorrow and grieving? But I firmly believe Paul desired this joy he speaks of because if he has the joy, he knows he would only have it because he was faithful and finished his course faithfully. And so the one produces the other. And so he wants to have the one on account of fulfilling the other. And I also just as firmly believe Paul desired to finish his course with joy so that he might be a witness and a testimony to others of the Lord's grace, mercy, faithfulness, and power. I'm not saying he had an easy end to his life. I'm not saying he had what the world calls happiness, but this joy of the Lord he did indeed have, and I know that it was a great witness to those around him, and it was a great testimony of the Lord's grace and mercy and faithfulness and power. And this is so very important. Paul's heartfelt desire is to finish his course with joy. He is clearly not talking about anything other than the confident, heartfelt joy of a faithful Christian, rejoicing that by the grace and mercy of God, he has finished his course, faithfully finished it, and he is closing out a life lived faithfully to the Lord. He has finished the course given him to follow. And now he's looking ahead to entering into the eternal, unlimited, perfect, pure joy of his Master. Now, in all the joys that one can legitimately have in this life are weighed in the balance, there can be for the Christian no joy which could exceed this joy of which Paul speaks. I mean, we don't live like that, perhaps. We don't act like that. We haven't comprehended that. But any Christian that gives thought to the end of their life and considers being able to finish your course and further finish it with joy would know that there can be in this life no joy for the one once saved now and always saved forever, safe in Christ. There can be no joy like this, faithfully finishing one's course, being filled with the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and having this exceeding gladness in the closing weeks and days and last moments of one's life. Every true Christian, of course, is assured of the eternal joy of heaven upon his death. I hope you have that assurance. You ought to dwell on it. You ought to consider it. It's related to what we're talking about. But not every Christian is going to close out his life with his heart filled with exceeding gladness, even if the circumstances of his death are less than easy. Few are going to have it. Many sitting here won't have it if they're not careful. I won't have it if I'm not careful. I've seen Christians die without it. You should want to have that. The apostle makes mention of a cause now also that produces this effect we've been talking about, this condition. Let me speak of the cause. It's instructive that Paul doesn't speak in the text of finishing his life. He puts it this way. He speaks of finishing his course. He speaks of finishing his course. He's not so much concerned with living or dying, but living and dying faithfully, of completing the tasks given to him, of finishing the race he was meant to run, of completing with faithfulness the course of service laid out for him and the way of life that he's to live. Now, naturally, for Paul and every faithful Christian, this course ends, or it should end. Our course shouldn't end prematurely. Our course should end when our life in this mortal body ends. That's when our course should end. Paul lived each day with the end of his life and the finish of his course in sight. To live that way is to be constantly reminded of the necessity of daily faithfulness. Because, you see, we look ahead, we see the end of our life, we see the end of our course, and we're reminded that we're living the course now, we're on it now. How we run it, how we follow it affects how we finish it. And so if we keep that end of our life, which I pray will be, our course won't end any sooner than the end of our life, so it'll be the same. If we keep that in view, then we're reminded of the way we ought to live now. It is absurd to think a Christian who doesn't care how he'll finish his course will consistently and continually be taken up with how he's following his course or running his race day to day. Or even if he's is running the race or is following the course. There are Christians who would say, oh, I'm following the course, I'm running the race. You don't look like you're running the race. You don't look like you're following a course laid out by the Word of God. You really don't. You look like someone who's borrowing a little bit from the Word of God and dressing yourself up as a Christian. That's what you look like. You look like you're living a Christianized heathen life. That's what you look like. Now, clearly within the phrase, finish my course with joy, the apostle, and of course speaking by the Holy Ghost, declares right there the essential cause which in turn engenders joy at the end of a faithful Christian's life. You must finish your course. You see? Finish my course with joy. To have joy, you must finish. Seems simple enough. Self-explanatory. A self-evident truth. Well, we need to consider it. The Christian must first understand the Lord means for him to follow a certain course and to run a particular race. There's a course to follow, a race to run. You don't set it. You don't determine it. You don't make up your mind how you want to meander on through life. Because if you make up your mind, you'll just be meandering on through life if you set your own course. God has set a course. He's put out markers. We're to be within those markers. The Word of God defines our course. And there's a particular race we have to run. And then those who would have joy in the closing chapter of their life, whenever it comes, must finish their course. Now, all Christians ought to rejoice in God their Savior always. We ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We could probably stop right there, couldn't we, and talk about that for a little bit and remind all of us to do that. Even in sorrow, there's a certain rejoicing we ought to pray to have, and we should have. And sometimes it may not seem to be there for a while, but as we seek the grace of God, it'll be there, this rejoicing, even in dark times. But if we can't rejoice in good times, I don't know how we expect to rejoice in hard times. Now, Christ Jesus is the source and the ground of our joy and our rejoicing, Christ Jesus. But Paul is speaking of a certain joy which every Christian would have and could have and should have, but many do not have and will not have at the close of their life. And I believe it's beyond controversy that those who don't finish their course with joy will also not have the joy of heaven anticipated as they would have as they close out the final chapter of their life. Well, if they're in Christ, they'll pass into glory, but it's the passing that is the concern. And none of you should assume that because you're a Christian, you'll have a glorious home going and be filled with joy and be able to be a witness and a testimony to those around you, including your own children. You may even now be constructing a very sad and tragic last chapter to your life. A very fruitless, close to faithless, certainly joyless last chapter of your life. Now, clearly heaven will be all joy and all bliss for all the Lord's people. But those who will not follow and finish a faithful course in this life should not expect to close out this life with the sort of exceeding gladness which Paul speaks of. Those unable at that time to look back over their course with joy, I mean, yes, you'll look back and you'll see where you failed, you stumbled, you fell, but you'll see that you were determined to be on course. If you can look back and say, praise be to God, by the grace and mercy he extended to me, I did run a race. I did follow a course. And I finished the course. If you can't look back and then rejoice in that, you're certainly not going to look ahead to heaven with the joy you could have had. It'll take away from it. You'll not be strong. You'll not be filled with it. As I mentioned earlier, this joy is conditioned. This joy we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, finishing his course with joy. You and I finishing our course with joy, it's conditioned on running. We have to run the course. If we want to have the joy, we have to run the course. We have to finish the course. But of course, principalities and powers, the flesh and the world, apostates and false brethren are all going to strive to move us off that course and away from the faithfulness to Christ and our calling in Christ. And this was the case with Paul. Paul was called to be an apostle and a minister of the Lord Jesus. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He was a builder of the Church of God. He was a defender of the Gospel of God. He was a contender for the faith of the Gospel. He did battle for souls and for Christ's Church against all the adversaries the devil raised up against the Word of Truth and the flock which Christ hath purchased with His own blood. So consequently, the apostle, as he followed the course that he was to follow, was beset about with reproach, with persecution, and with afflictions of all kinds. But he says this, "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me, he says. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." You see, he was determined not to be moved away from faithfully following this course of his, which the Lord had given him to follow, from faithfully running the race that he was to run, from faithfully fulfilling the calling that he had in Christ. He says, "None of these things move me." Turn to 17 here. We'll go back to 17 to get some context. Just read to 27. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church," that being Paul. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the grace, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So with regard to the bonds and the afflictions he constantly faced, and you know what he had already gone through, or at least we know what the Bible tells us of what he shares by the Holy Spirit that he has already gone through. And then he's talking about all the things he constantly faced and would face with regard to all these things, not knowing the persecutions he's going to experience yet, the sufferings he'll face. Paul says, "None of these things move me." Paul had the finish of his course constantly before him. He could not let these things move him if he was to finish his course and finish it with faithfulness and then finish it with joy. He was determined to faithfully finish his course. Could not let these things move him away from the course he was to run. And so, with regard to every adversary and every persecution, yes, within and without the church, all these things which came against him, Paul followed Christ day in and day out. Paul says, "None of these things move me." Why? that I might finish, he says, my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. To finish his course with joy, Paul had need to faithfully run that course. Faithful to his calling in Christ, the ministry which he received of the Lord Jesus. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, speaking of his own life, and in the context of finishing his course with joy, Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That means he didn't hold his own life to be precious to himself. He didn't esteem it above the things of God. He didn't esteem it above faithfulness to Christ. He didn't esteem it above this finishing his course with joy. He didn't hold it to be more valuable than the church of God, the church of Christ. Now, that's not to say Paul wasn't dear to many. Not so dear to some, obviously, but dear to many. It's not to say he wasn't dear to Christ. He was. His life was dear to Christ. His death was precious in the sight of God. His life was dear to the Lord's church, those who truly were God's people. And you know, God's people, and each of you are dear to the Lord. Your life is dear to Christ. Not just your soul, your life is dear to Christ. He shed his own blood in order to save Paul and to save all of us by grace through faith. And we are all dear to the Lord. Yes, our souls, but also our lives are dear to him. We're precious in his eyes. And we ought to be precious to each other. Paul says about the church in Thessalonica, and of course the whole ransomed church of God, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The church of God was dear unto the apostle and the other apostles. And to true ministers, the church of God and all God's people are dear to them. That's why they try and strive to preach the things that need to be preached to the church. And we ought to hold one another dear. But Paul says, with regard to his own life, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He didn't count his own life dear. In other words, Paul didn't hold his own life to be the thing that was precious to him, the thing that he esteemed. The cause of Christ, God's honor, the well-being of Christ's church, the glory of God, the defense of sound doctrine, the salvation of souls, all these things were precious to Paul, dear to him. And running well and running faithfully, the course set before him and fulfilling his calling was dear to Paul. Was dear to Paul. And of course, he was greatly strengthened by the knowledge that his eternal life was secured and assured by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And that eternal life with Christ was better than life in the flesh. He said it's better to depart and be with Christ. So he was strengthened in that. And then, because he was wise, because he had a desire to be faithful, because he was spirit-filled, he looked ahead to the end of his life, keeping his own demise in sight. By faith, he looked ahead to that eternal paradise, that eternal city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And he did. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll just read what he said during the closing chapter of his life. Brother Mike read it this morning. We'll just read this part of it. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's verse 6, chapter 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was ready. Now I'm ready to be offered up. He was looking forward to losing his life, to giving his life out of faith for Christ. He said, though, I'm ready because I have fought a good fight. A little bit left yet to fight, wasn't there? One last foe to face, which is death. But looking back, he said, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. And he says earlier in Acts 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It is a serious and costly mistake to read that text, consider it in the context only of Paul's life. It's a mistake not to consider it as we have, so that we understand it, we get the meaning of it. But then to just leave it there and not apply it to our own lives is a serious mistake. Let me just do that. First of all, each of our lives here in this flesh will one day come to a conclusion with death. Paul speaks this way of the close of his life and of the finish of his course, which were one and the same for the faithful apostle. He says that I might finish my course with joy. That's how he speaks of the closing chapter and the day of his death. Now, each of us will one day come to the closing chapter of our life. It's a chapter which ends with the death of our mortal bodies. Now, some of us right here may well be in that closing chapter or even that closing day or days right now and not be aware of it. So this gives us an added urgency. Whatever race we have left, we need to run it well. Whatever course that the Lord's laid ahead of us, we need to be faithful in following it. Don't put off until next year or 2 years or 10 years or any other time faithfulness in this matter. If we would finish our life with joy, then we must run and finish our course. And then we'll finish our course with joy. This is a matter which calls for immediate and, I would say, constant attention. We don't know how long our course will be. We better attend to this matter right now. If you've ever seen a Christian who didn't finish his course with joy, but did finish his life, you would take our text very seriously. And I speak especially to younger people. You ought to consider the day of your death. You ought to consider the end of your course. It will have a great deal to do with how you live now. The course you follow for the glory of God. You follow it for the good of His people. You follow it for the good of your own soul. And if you refuse to follow it, or you follow it half-heartedly, you do that to your own loss and the loss of others. Our text gives us fair warning. Those Christians who will not follow the course the Lord has for them to pursue, to follow, to run, they're not going to finish their lives with joy. Now, secondly, each Christian has a course to run. I want to apply the points that Paul brought up. I want to apply them to ourselves. There's a conclusion for us. We have a course. Paul says that I might finish my course with joy. Called to be saints. That's what Christians are. Called to be saints, to glorify God in all our doings. The saints of God, by definition, have been set apart from the world as possessions holy to the Lord. It is critical, of course, but not enough that Christians live a moral life, read their Bible, and attend church. Some people think that, well, that's the course. You see, I read my Bible, I attend church, I refrain from doing certain things. I am a sweet moralist, is all I am then. The scriptures spell out the way a saint is to live, of course. There is a way we're to live. There is a way we're to work at our jobs. There is a way that we are to raise and educate our children. It's all spelled out. The Word of God speaks clearly concerning our spiritual and religious duties, those that are common to all of us. All of us in general, we share these things. The course is marked out. The saints of the Lord have been set apart from the world as a possession holy to the Lord and are called to run this same course. All of us together, we have duties, spiritual, religious duties that we all share. We have an obligation to live a certain way, all of us, and to pursue our occupations and educate our children the way the Bible tells all of us to do it, as a peculiar people bought with a price. So we're not simply an association of sweet moralists who read the Bible and meet once a week for a church service. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are part of the household of faith. And our daily life is to bring glory to God. Now, each generation of Christians are standard bearers for the faith. This faith once delivered unto the saints. We're all, and please listen well. I'm talking about the course we all run together in general. We all, to one extent or another, are laborers in the building of the church in our time. Get rid of your consumer attitude and philosophy. You're a builder of the church. We're all, to one extent or another, be contenders for the faith once delivered unto the saints, all of us. And we're all to have our part in the great gospel commission, laboring together in all these things as a separate, sanctified people, one in Christ Jesus. This is the Christian course we're called to follow together. If we're not following that course as our course, then we're not going to finish that course because we're not following it, and we won't finish our lives with joy. We should finish the two simultaneously with joy, and we won't. And next, every Christian, of course, has a course to run, and then every Christian has a calling to answer. You know, there's a bit of a stricter defining of our course there. There is that general course we all run as Christians, the Christian way of life, hedged in by the Bible on each side. But then God calls all of us to specific service. For we are his workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're being faithful to those religious duties and responsibilities and spiritual things that all of us are called in general to be faithful in, whether it's raising children or on the job, how you work, and so on and so forth, that's right and that's good. But don't stop there. There are good works that you are called to be a part of and to fulfill. You. I've just spoken in a general way of the saints and the duties of each generation of Christians, but we, each of us, were created in Christ Jesus for good works, works which bring glory to God, which strengthen his church, which defend his word, which are useful to the saving of souls. Many Christians forget that. The days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, the years go by, and they have degenerated down to simply, I'm honest at work. I think I'm a good witness at work. Good for you. My kids aren't in the government schools. Well, I hope not. And so on and so forth. You're following that general course all Christians have to follow. You know, I'm giving what I'm supposed to at church, as the Lord tells me to give. I'm coming to church on Sunday. I've been reading my Bible. Well, you should be. But is not there something else for you to do? The Christian who loves his Lord and Savior will seek to know and be faithful to both the general calling of every saint and the particular calling that he himself has received from the Lord. So if you would finish your course with joy, then you must seek to know the particular tasks the Lord would have you do as you run that course. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Paul is telling Titus how to be a faithful minister, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Not just the men who the works are done on behalf of. For instance, if you're preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel. But they're also good and profitable to you. Faithfulness to God is always profitable and good to the one being faithful. In a spiritual sense, it's profitable and good. And again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The Bible commends those who are zealous in good works. The Bible commends those who are even addicted to the Lord's service. And then to finish our course and our life here with joy, with exceeding gladness and happiness in our hearts, there is something then that we receive. There is this condition that I want to speak of. It's a condition to seek after. It's a great tragedy that so many Christians have so little interest in running their course every day and being true to their calling. So little interest. It's almost like the world. Well, where's God? He hasn't struck me with a lightning bolt. Still doing good in my business for now. I must be doing everything right, otherwise God wouldn't let me have all these things, would he? You know, we ought to have a desire to run our course and be true to our calling. There are going to be implications for us, both day to day and in the end. By the time the shadows of our lives are long and the sands of time are about to run out, it's too late. If we weren't faithful and running our course as we ought, it's too late. But, you know, I can't, as a man, even speaking, I trust, as the Lord leads me, convince anybody of this. There'll be people who hear this, including later by tape and CD and internet, who are just hard-hearted. You know, I feel like I'm throwing rocks at a brick wall sometimes. You might chip a little off once in a while, but, you know, and it's to these people's loss. You cannot faithfully finish a course you don't faithfully run. If you don't finish the course, you don't finish with joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there. This speaks of a race. Again, there's a rough equivalency here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord finished his course, and there was a joy set before him. The joy of bringing many sons to glory. The joy of redeeming a people with his own blood. The joy of being the captain of salvation for a great multitude that would serve and worship and glorify him. He had a joy set before him. There is a joy set before us as well. But unlike the joy spoken of here that our Lord anticipated, this is a joy freely given to us. Freely given to us if we will finish our course. But we have to finish our course. We have to be faithful. It says here in this passage, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This passage speaks of what we might call the race of the faithful. It's not just, the race of life for all men. It's the race of the faithful. And this is not just having to do with living a moral life. The instruction is to lay aside every weight. In other words, lay aside everything, everything which holds you back from faithfully and effectually following the course set out before you, running the race of faith. This means every weight, even if the thing is in and of itself good or neutral, or in some instances, for some people, it might be fine and acceptable. If it weighs you down, you better get rid of it. I'm saying with regard to being faithful. If it interferes with our faithfulness to the Lord, it must go. And then the passage instructs us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. In other words, we're told to live a sanctified and moral life. But see, it doesn't stop there, and this is what I'm trying to get through. The text then says, and let us run with patience the race set before us. That doesn't mean I just continue to try to keep from doing perverse sins. There is a race to run. There is a positive side. There is not just the negative. There is not just the thou shalt not. There is the thou shall. And we are to run a race with patience. The race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This passage in Hebrews, like Acts 20 and 24, speaks of sanctification, separation, but also service and sacrifice. That's the path, that's the course, that's the race laid out. The Lord has laid out a course for each of us to run. But we would do well to consider what that course is. How many don't even consider it? What is the course I'm to run? Search the scriptures. What is the calling I have? Pray. You do have a calling. If you're not doing anything for the Lord other than the bare essentials, well, then I would say you're probably not following a calling that you do have to serve. We would do well to consider what our course is to be. If we're not willing to run that course, we can't finish it. If we don't finish it, we can't finish this life with joy. And then I'll make mention again of cause and effect. Joy is the effect, but cause cannot be ignored. There is this course. There is this calling. There is this conclusion. There is this effect we seek. But then there's a cause involved here that we have to look at. A Christian can finish his course with joy only by the grace and mercy of God. But Christians, of course, must avail themselves of God's mercy in Christ, and we must make effectual use of the means of grace, which God extends to us through Christ. I say we can't finish our course apart from the grace and mercy of God, but you have to avail yourself of the mercy and make use of the grace. Paul says, but none of these things then move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then he's able to say later, the closing chapter of his life, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. By the grace and mercy of God, Paul was ready to die. He was ready to lay down his life because he had kept heaven in view even as he lived in faith. And then he finished his course faithfully. Those who would finish their course must keep the faith. Those who would finish their course must stay true to the word of God and to their own calling in the Lord. The devil will try to move us away from this course that we're to run. The world will try. False teachers will try. Our own flesh will try. They'll all conspire together and fight against us every step of our way heavenward, if we're following the course the Lord has laid out for us. There will be a fight. There will be a fight. We need to fight a good fight. To finish our course means we have to fight a good fight of faith and a daily fight. And so we have to daily put on the full armor of God. We have to daily make use, effectual use, of the means of grace that God extends to us in order to effectually fight a good fight of faith, in order to faithfully finish our course, our own course, our own course. And no one else can run it for you, your own course. It's essential that we run this course. I wonder if your kids are going to say someday they stand at your grave, at your funeral. They'll say, he fought a good fight. He finished his course. I wonder. It's essential that we comprehend both the course every Christian is to follow and the particular call we each have to Christian service. And then we have to beware of all the things that can move us off that course and away from that service. There are many things, small and great, spiritual and carnal, which threaten to move us away from our course and rob us of a finish with joy. And the greatest obstacle perhaps we face, the greatest obstacle, the greatest threat that would move us off our course is love of self. We count our own life, our own actual physical life, and our own life with regard to our worldly comfort, reputation, certain relationships, and so on and so forth, a way of life, we count it too dear to ourselves. I speak to myself here. There's plenty of room for improvement with me. And if you would be humble, you would know the same thing with you. Love of self causes Christians to do things they shouldn't do and to not do things they should do. Love of self causes Christians to set aside Christ's cause for their own, to chart their own course instead of following the course laid out in the scriptures. As soon as there's some sacrifice, as soon as there's some reproach, as soon as there's something called for that they don't want to render, they chart a course around it. We count our own life, our own physical life, and all the things connected to it too dear to us. And our life on earth is more dear to us than faithfulness now and eternal life with Christ, then we're easily moved off the course, and we will not finish that course with joy. What did it say, Hebrews 12:2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We would do well to keep our eyes on Christ. We would do well to follow Christ in all things and set our affections on things above, as it says in Colossians 2:3, not on things on the earth. You see, you will hold your life dear to you if all your treasure is on earth rather than above. You need to feed your spiritual man. You need to build up your spiritual man. You need to be concerned with spiritual things. And Hebrews 11:10, speaking of those heroes of the faith, as they have been called, for he looked, speaking of Abraham in this case, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We ought to keep our eyes on heaven, consider it, anticipate it, think about it, talk about it, read in the Bible about it, ask God to give us a fuller manifestation of it in our hearts and our minds, dwell on it, so that we learn to joyfully anticipate it. And then in Psalm 100:2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. You shouldn't have to be dragged into the Lord's service. You should be looking for your calling. What are you to be doing in the Lord's service, above and beyond that general calling we all have? Acts 20:24 is our text. But none of these things move me, Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So there is here revealed a conclusion, which we ought to seek after with great diligence and prayer. I mean a faithful conclusion, to finish our course. It's not set in stone that all of you are going to finish your course. What's set in stone is we will all die. We'll finish our life. Will we finish our course? Will they be simultaneous? Will they be synonymous? That's the conclusion we seek. And to do that, we have to faithfully run the course laid out before us. And to do that, we have to faithfully consider the general call of God each saint has, the sanctification, separation, faithful living. And further, we must each seek to fulfill the particular call to particular good works we were created in Christ Jesus to perform. Now, there is a promise that the saint who faithfully finishes his course will finish it with joy. With joy. By the grace and mercy of the Lord. By the grace and mercy of the Lord. And we need God's mercy, don't we? Because as we go along this course, we sometimes fail. We would hope less and less, but we fail. We stumble. It's discouraging. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hasn't he said that he will take those sins and he will cast it into the depths of the sea? Hasn't he said that? When the Bible speaks of sins covered over, it doesn't mean that the sins are just covered over in the sense of that's what remittance is. Remittance of sin is a total abolition, destruction, extermination of the sin. It's forgiven. But the sin covered over is that God no longer sees it. He no longer sees it. It's gone. And we ought to go to God, seeking grace and mercy in our time of need, when we need him. Avail ourselves of the mercy that's available before the mercy seat. But then determine to be faithful, to live more faithfully. Make use of the means of grace he provides. You say, well, I don't know if I can, you know, do this or do that. I'm weak. God gives grace, grace abounding. That's what grace is all about. So we might serve him and run our course with faithfulness. The devil, our flesh, our self-love, all the adversaries of our faith will do all in their power to move us away from the course we've been given to run and rob us of the joy of finishing it faithfully. But if you will fight a good fight of faith, if you will finish your course, and you have to fight. To finish, you have to fight. You have to fight the devil. You have to fight your own flesh. You have to fight all the adversaries of the church and the word of God and our Lord. But if you'll finish your course faithfully, you will reap a great reward of joy at the end of your course. And of course, then enter into the joy of your master. People are very short-sighted these days, aren't they? That's part of the problem in our world. People can't think beyond 1 or 2 days. They can't commit to anything unless there's instant gratification. Do not be like the world. Fix your eyes ahead to heaven. Consider the day of your death. Keep it always before you, the day of your death, as well as heaven, the closing chapter of your life, whenever it may be, and live as if it was now, imminent. We would do very well to keep fixed in our view the last chapter of our life, which closes off with our death. We would do very well to rejoice, of course, in all the good things the Lord's given us in this life, but always remember that while heaven waits on the other side of death, death will come. Death will come. It's your last enemy. It will come. How will you face it? What kind of a witness will you be? What will you experience in your heart? As you look back at your course, will you experience joy? Will you rejoice in the grace and mercy of God that allowed you to run that course faithfully, perhaps from this day forward? The final chapter of our life will be written either in weakness and regret, in apathy and near faithlessness, and some measure of sorrow, and some measure of fear, or it will be written in faithfulness and in joy of a well-fought fight, a well-run course, faithfully finished. So there's much to be gained here and much to be lost. And I tell you, those who are wise, those who desire to be faithful in Christ, will give these things careful consideration. May God cause each of you to do that. And may God cause me to consider the things that the Holy Spirit has shared with me, even as I preach to you.